microphone. I kind of feel like a cyborg this morning. Kind of like a stiff, yeah. Just out of physical infirmity, but. Okay, if you could turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1. We'll read all the chapter. We'll read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful. All the Word of God is good, but because we have personal preferences and different tastes, we should devour it all. But some of it we like better than others. It's just the fact of being a fallen human being. But we need all of the Word of God, the full counsel of God. So this is the Word of God this morning. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Yambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the text and topic that I want to address this morning, and that should indicate to you that it's a textual topical sermon. And the verse that I want to draw your attention to is verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And particularly the first stanza there. Without natural affection. Now, there's only one other place in the New Testament where that particular word that the Holy Spirit has used here to express the truth about God and the truth about the future of humanity and the design end goal of God is in this third verse, without natural affection. It occurs also in Romans chapter 1. If you could turn there for a sec. Romans chapter 1. And it occurs in verse 31. It follows the description, Paul's general description in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 is a description of the universal depravity of the human condition. And whether, no matter what tribe, tongue, or nation you are from, Paul very clearly. The Spirit of God clearly enunciates in Romans chapters 1 and 2 that the sin problem is a universal problem. And if you remember what Paul wrote to encourage the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "There is no temptation taken you, but is common to man." And sometimes we imagine that our personal struggles are unique to ourselves, and maybe in some ways they are, but you can be assured there are other human beings that struggle with that same condition. And so Paul describes here the dreadful, terrible consequences of idolatry and the turning away from the living God and this strange kind of thing that occurs in the heart of man, whereby he becomes, through that first act of sin and its generation to all of humanity, how that person becomes, in fact, in his nature, a sinner. Not just the fact that we sin, but we are by nature sinners and have by nature a heart and a mind and a will that is contrary to the will of God. And so Paul is describing the various branches of that. And he describes here how that idolatry and apostasy have shaken man right to his very core. Right to his very core. To the point where even men's and women's sexuality is affected by sin. So that very rebellion against God has corrupted all of humanity.
Sorry, guys. I cannot deal with this.
So we will continue without the mic here. And my voice does carry pretty good, so I'm sure it'll pick it up here. So to be without, Paul describes people being without natural affections, right? So this is one of the only other places in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. And it's used with a special alpha prefix that negates it, right? So it's talking about affections here. And what kind of affection specifically is it talking about? It's talking about specifically affections that exist within families, within naturally generated families, or perhaps even families where people are adopted. And so he describes here this reality that God himself is a person. And always remember that, brothers and sisters, our infinite, majestic God is a person. He is not a force. He's not some kind of cosmic energy. He is a person. And what qualifies his personhood is the fact that he has a mind, a will, and an emotion. And what makes you and I unique as human beings is the fact that we also participate in that image. We have created within us, in a microcosm, the image of God. And even though we fell and sinned in the Garden of Eden, that does not eradicate completely the image of God in us. And one of the most unique ways that image of God is revealed in humanity is in our relationships with one another. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know how, if you are a non-Trinitarian, if you are a non-Trinitarian, if you are a Unitarian and have a Unitarian view of God, that means that you believe that God is just one single being, you're going to have a very hard time explaining all these different sociological relationships within the human race, whether it's men and women and men, whether it's parents and children, or children and parents, or uncles, or whatever kind of relationship that we're talking about.
This is a fact, that a reality that exists, because God is a Trinity. God is one substance, one essence, yet within that one substance and essence, there are three personas, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those three persons have existed from all eternity. And thus, when God designed his plan of salvation from all eternity and his creation, and he designed to create man in his image, he has created us in a way in which we desire the companion and fellowship of one another. Those are called natural affections. Now, if there are natural affections, then obviously there's the contrary. There are unnatural affections. And Paul, in Romans chapter 1, goes on to describe those unnatural affections, which are the drastic, terrible, catastrophic result of people turning away from God. And that happens, what? This inward, inbuilt capacity and longing for society and relationships with others, it becomes perverted and it becomes twisted. Because people are no longer acting in the rational way that God created us to act. And that, first of all, acknowledges him and gives thanks and praise for him. Just as Paul says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why? Because of man's unthankfulness and ungratefulness for all that this wonderful, infinite being has done in creating him to be a worshiper, a follower, a creature of this great and wonderful triune God that you and I serve. The doctrine of the Trinity, so important. So important for understanding God, understanding the world around us, understanding ourselves. God is a triune God, and he has created us with natural affections. There are natural affections that exist between the members of the Trinity. Remember, they're in perfect unity. Perfect unity and harmony, though they are different persons and have a different function, different role in the work of salvation. The Father elects. The Father calls, elects. The Son provides the remedy on the cross, and the Holy Spirit takes that act and supernaturally applies it to you and I when we are regenerated and we are given that ability, that effectual calling, so that we respond by faith to the living God. But as the humanity turns farther and farther away from God, what is the effect? It begins to affect even the very basic relationships within humanity. And so the irony of communism, the irony of the person that thinks so positively about the true nature of man is that as man, apart from God, seeks to create his own little kingdom, his own little world, he finds himself alienated from other human beings. And why is that? It's because he start out with the wrong foundations. And the wrong foundation is what? People looking to themselves for the answers. And what is the drastic effect of that ultimate selfishness and rebellion against God? You see it begin to break down human relationships all around us. And so, should we be surprised as we become more and more of a secularized society? Should it surprise us when the Word of God is so undervalued now and poo-pooed is just a book of fairy tales? Should it surprise us when we see society falling apart all around us? It's no surprise. It is the unsavory fruit
of a very, very bad worldview. And so how is this expressed? Well, we know that there are pregnant women who are often conned into, under pressure, often conned into having abortions, and often never given the alternative of bringing that child to full term and putting that child up for adoption so it could be adopted into a good family, or that mother, even her family members could help raise that child. Instead, what? Women are encouraged to go to doctors who destroy this life. That, brothers and sisters, that is to be without natural affection. To be able to destroy the child. And as I say, often these women are under pressure by society, by people, sometimes by their spouses, sometimes by their boyfriends, to do this. And this just becomes more and more and more accepted within our society. This is to be without natural affections. So, the opposite of this is what? That in the work of regeneration, when God, the Holy Spirit, begins the transforming work in the heart of man, whereby that person is, the new creature is brought into being in that person, and that person is in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. One of the restorations of the image of God in that person is the restoration of natural affections. So that your sensitivities, your sentiments, and your feelings are transformed. Now we begin with the mind. We often begin with the mind, especially in circles where we are very strong on the Word of God, which we should be, and very strong on theology. We begin with the mind. And with the will. But you know what? There is also a place for affection. Because that is part of the image of God that has been restored to us. And is in the process of being restored to us. And that's why it becomes very, very disturbing in some cases in the church, where people, and particularly couples, turn on each other and want to destroy each other. Well, this is completely contrary to the work of sanctification in the heart. Because that work of sanctification involves the restoration of natural affection. And was this not also promised in the prophecies about John the Baptist? Do you remember there at the end of Malachi? That wonderful prophet Malachi. Some people have called him the Italian prophet Malachi. I don't think he was. I think he was a Jew. I don't think he was an Italian Jew. We have at the end of Malachi those wonderful promises about the coming of the new covenant in Christ and the new covenant in Aaron. And it says in Malachi chapter 4, and I begin at verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his veins. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Verse 6, what shall he do? and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite you through this curse. And what is this? This is the restoration of natural affections. This is what makes us human beings. This is what makes us fully human, is the fact that we're image bearers who desire to worship something. When human beings desire to worship something, that's normal. But when human beings choose to worship physical objects rather than the living God, this is erroneous. This is bad. And this has terrible results. And Paul has described those results there in Romans chapter 1. That's a universal description of depraved human nature, the lack of human sentiments and feelings and affections, even in families. And the really sick thing today is that in some cultures and even in some societies is encouraged and thought of as a good thing. Of that book, Plato's Republic. Anybody who read the Plato's Republic from cover to cover? I had to read it when I went to King's and I was a philosophy student. You had to read it, and you read that book, and when you come to the end of it, you get, well, what's all this stuff about the Greeks being the great lovers of democracy? This ain't democracy. This is complete totalitarianism. We're the state. The state takes your children, and the state raises your children because you don't know how. You don't know how to raise your children. You don't have the right enlightenment. You don't have the right knowledge. And especially you people that are still using the Bible, book of God. See, we have something in the presence of all of the misinformation today. You and I have the greatest fact checker that God could have given anybody. And that fact checker, brothers and sisters, is right here. There's the fact checker. And this will give us the true information, and this will give us the ability to deal with that false information. Now, as I said, Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking about the universal condition of humanity. Now remember, I started out with 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, will Barry ever get back to 2 Timothy chapter 3? He will, right this moment. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But this term is used in a slightly different context here, isn't it? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is not just talking now about the universal depravity. Paul is talking about things in the future getting a little bit worse for wear. And so we have that warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the difficult times that are ahead of us. Now, I sometimes try to be a little bit more of an optimistic premillennialist, but I'm not a very good optimistic premillennialist, and there are times that I hope the postmillennialists are really right, and that the world will start getting better and better, and more Christians will get into power and places of prominence, and the gospel will spread throughout the planet. I really do hope for that. But you know what? When I read passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, then I kind of start to have doubts about that optimistic eschatology. Because it says, this know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now that word perilous there in the Greek is a very interesting word, and it's used a few times in the New Testament. And whenever you do a word study, in the original language, you always have to be careful to not take the way that it's used everywhere in Scripture and just dump it in there and try to make it fit every way that you can. Because the context of that word will determine the various nuances and different shades and angles of differences whereby the author is trying to convey this idea. Perilous times shall come. That word can be translated fierce. Can also have the idea of a very stressful time, a very dangerous time. And why is it a very dangerous time? Ultimately, verse 2 describes why. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. See, that's where the problem really is here. The love of self. And these other things that flow out of this are just the natural or unnatural, natural, unnatural consequences of being in a sinful state. And one of those things that's described, being without natural affections. Now, under the Old Testament law, there was what seemed to be a very harsh law regarding the way that children treated their parents. And if there was a young, rebellious teenager back in the ancient church, in ancient Israel, that was very disobedient to his parents, and just right out of control, what did they say to do? Take that child, take that son, take him into the camp, and stone him. Well, we look at it today with our rose colored glasses, that's very harsh. Seems like pretty extreme display of hatred towards this particular sin. And obviously, with this kind of kind of a punishment. This punishment's coming from God. It's not just made up by a bunch of black people. This is the punishment that God designed. Why? Because that is an example of someone who does not have natural connections. You see, God has created us to be dependent. And I'm sure Pastor Dick, when he gets to the commandments, is the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. Will expound upon more. But God has placed within us this thing where we are created to be dependent upon other beings and ultimately upon God. And you don't have to look any farther than a child that is born into this world is dependent upon its parents for its food, for its well-being, and eventually, you know, the child's supposed to grow up and supposed to go and be an adult. But that child is dependent upon its parents. And so for someone to very unjustly, somebody I think just to do it, just to even do it, no matter what it is, to just hate your parent like that, with that much hatred, that's an unnatural thing. That is somebody who has been really given over to their own sinful desires. And that's why God took that so seriously. And you can take that same thing and you can take it into other relationships that exist as well. God has given us natural affections. Men desiring a woman, that is a natural affection. A woman desiring a man, that is a natural affection. A man desiring another man, that is an unnatural affection. But we weren't created with that. That's kooky stuff that comes from our own evil fantasies. That kooky stuff.
And this is the stuff that Paul is addressing in Romans
chapter 1. And it's this stuff that the Spirit of God places in order when we are adopted into the family of God, their effectual calling, and experience the glory, the wonders of our justification by faith, and the glories of being transformed into the image of God. So that those are natural affections. But as I mentioned, there are certain cultures where those natural affections, where they've attempted to destroy those natural affections. Any of you ever seen The Killing Fields, the story of the communist terror under Pol Pot in Cambodia back in the 1970s, it's not that far away, in which millions of people were killed, including many children were killed under Pol Pot. There's a scene in that movie where the communists are re-educating the son of some prominent Cambodian, and they show this child a picture of a family, the stickman picture of the family.
respect your best. He takes it and he marks it to you. He says, that's not your path. And he says, Unka. Unka is your parent. Who was Unka? Unka was the Khmer Rouge.
Unka was the Khmer Rouge. It was the Cambodian Communist Party under Pol Pot. They are now your parents. See, that is destroying natural affections. But that is the madness of the unregenerate human mind that wants to be worshipped. And in a communist socialist state, you have to eliminate all other worship because you are required to worship Caesar in a communist state. You're expected to burn the incense. Just like Christians in first century Rome were expected to burn the incense. But now, maybe in this age, maybe the incense is a little bit different. Maybe the incense isn't really, doesn't really smell, and it doesn't have to be thrown in some kind of urn. Maybe the incense is an ideology, maybe it's certain thoughts and ideas. Maybe it's certain thoughts and ideas like, well, men and women, your eight-year-old child should be able to determine for him or herself whether they want to be a boy or a girl. And you, as a parent, don't have any rights to interfere in that child in that process. That eight-year-old doesn't even have to be a child. And that eight-year-old can get certain drugs that are called puberty blockers that are going to block that person developing sexually the way God designed them. You see, this is the madness of the depraved human mind. And the depraved human mind, as it attacks and revolts against anything related to God and the image of God. See, the unregenerated human mind, the depraved, the fostered human mind, hates that. Hates God. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8. And so what do? They suppress the truth of God. They come up with other myths and stories in order to convince themselves and talk themselves into the stupidity. And it is, it's absolute stupidity and craziness to imagine that you can rebel against the living God or create your utopia. So brothers and sisters, God has created us with natural affection. The first one is what? It's that desire to worship God. That becomes, as I mentioned already, perverted and twisted through human stupidity. Nevertheless, that still exists within the heart of man. That's why man worships stones and ideology and worships the state and state leaders. That's why they do it. Because God created man to be a human that desires to worship. The natural affection that becomes twisted and perverted. And we read societally, the first society that God ever created was a family. It was a man and a woman. A heterosexual man and a woman. And I don't think divorce would have been very advisable back then. I don't think we'd ever found anybody else. And so this is the design. Like Jesus reminded the scribes and Pharisees who were trying to trick them in Matthew chapter 19, this is the way that God designed it. And if you meddle and you mess with God's design, they're going to be drastic, drastic consequences. But God has provided humanity a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the second person of the Trinity becoming incarnated in a man. Now there is the most extraordinary human, the most extraordinary relationship ever, that the living God could become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what kind of a non-Trinitarian or Unitarian you're talking to, whether you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, whether you're talking to a Muslim, whether you're talking to a oneness Pentecostal, they just cannot wrap their minds around reality, the truth that God Himself could enter humanity in the person of Jesus. Why? Because this very act is a supernatural act. It's not something that can be
explain away scientific. Science is obviously another idol that humanity worships today, so-called pseudoscience. So in the work of regeneration, you are having the image of God restored in us. And that's why when we hear people talking about having a Christianity in which they never have to confess their sins to God, something is wrong with them. Because that person is no longer acknowledging their sinful state. And when you are being confronted by the holiness of God, and what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's a Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is operating in you, what is the Holy Spirit going to reveal to you? It's going to reveal to you the holiness of God. And when you see the holiness of God and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you see the darkness, the depravity of the human heart, what can only be your reaction? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? I thank God. Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, using the law of God, points us away from ourselves and points us to the second person of the Trinity, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's an amazing thing. What an amazing gospel we have. Wow. What an amazing God we have. Wow. We should be the ones that can actually say, Allah who Jehovah is supreme. Even Muslims say Allah who Akbar. They're not just saying that Allah is God, they're saying Allah is supreme over your God. And he means your God. Right? Our God is the Trinitarian God. Wow, our God is just so awesome. I can't talk about him anymore because he is just so much bigger than me, and I just don't have the words of what happened. So we're going to close it there. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you created us human beings, that you created us in your image. And thank you so much for the promise in your word of the restoration of that image whereby you cause us to be fully. We thank you so much for this. We thank you for the work of salvation. It's greatness, it's mystery, it's wonder, and yet it's reality. And it's so breathtaking. We pray that your Spirit would bless each one of your people this morning as we continue to think about you and to worship you throughout this Lord's Day.